Tim, who wrote that song?
I don't know.
He did. I have a talented worship director. Thank God for him. I remember when I heard that song for the first time, I think, what, 15 years ago or so, I would have never guessed that God would have called me into the ministry. And there were lots of wounds and scars in the past, and I remember hearing that song and just thinking, Lord, that's what I want. I want you to take the wounds and the scars and the bad decisions of my life and turn it into something beautiful, and it's only Jesus that can do that. Only Jesus knows the potential of a person, and to that I say amen. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It says all throughout the Proverbs in many places in the Old Testament. The fear of the Lord is also the beginning of humility. And humility is a really key aspect for a disciple in Christ. In fact, humility, as we're going to see in our text, is necessary for those who follow Jesus. I truly believe that Psalm 51, verse 17, speak very loudly in conjunction with our text today as we think about followers of Christ Jesus. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. And so if you would join me in turning to the text that we're looking at today, we find ourselves in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6. And so as Jesus is nearing the end of the greatest sermon ever preached, he turns to this verse, and those who were present as Jesus turned to teach his disciples, teaching those who were following him, but understanding many others were there as well. He talks about judging others. He points out that humility is a key characteristic for someone to follow Christ. And if you were present, and if we read through this entire beautifully crafted sermon by God himself, the law at this point will be doing one of two things in our hearts. It'll be making us totally and entirely dependent upon God's mercy for our salvation, or hardness will begin to develop. As Jesus points to judgment, and that judgment is something that is reserved only and totally for him and for God, he warns us in a very strong way not to place yourself as judge over others, because if you do, you could possibly be placing yourself into a place of judgment by God, and I wouldn't wish that on anyone. Christ's intention at this juncture in the Sermon on the Mount is to birth humility and remind us that humility, gentleness, and patience are a necessity for a follower of Christ Jesus. And so if you would, please stand with me as Christ reminds us of his two greatest commandments, as Christ reminds us of his two greatest mandates for a follower of Christ Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, reading in Christ's name. Judge not that you be not judged. For with the judgment that you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take out the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for this wonderful sermon. Lord, I pray that every word that proceeds from my mouth would be from you through the ministry and power of your Holy Spirit according to your holy word and not for myself. Jesus, I pray that you would receive all the glory, honor, and praise. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. And so the very first thing that Jesus warns us of is he warns us against hypocritical arrogance. Jesus warns us against hypocritical arrogance. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. Judge not that you be not judged, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And so here Jesus is, in a real sense, forbidding. anyone who is in Christ Jesus in placing themselves as judge over another. Now, this doesn't mean we don't discern God's will and God's biblical truths found in Scripture. So please hear me say very clearly that discernment isn't thrown out here, but this is judgmentalism. This is judgments with a sense of pride and arrogance, a sense of superiority that, oh, I know a little bit better than you do, so I'm going to tell you how it should be. Any type of arrogant or prideful attitude in telling another brother or sister in Christ how it should be is wrong. Again, that doesn't mean that there isn't discernment. It doesn't mean that there isn't biblical correction, but any biblical correction, any discernment must be saturated with the mercy of God revealed in Christ Jesus. We must always remind ourselves of what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Last week, we saw all of the wonderful and heard all the testimonies of Teen Challenge, and we heard some really dramatic things. But even the person that has sinned the greatest and done the most horrific and traumatizing acts needs Jesus just as much as a person who has followed Christ all the days of their life. Amen? The ground is level at the cross. That's why Paul says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It is my conviction that oftentimes when people are judgmental toward others, it often stems from insecurity. Pride and arrogance seem to be the band-aid for the wound of insecurity, oftentimes inflicting wounds of their own. I think we like to paint ourselves a little bit cleaner, a little bit more pure than we really are. I think that if we could see how God sees, I don't think any of us would struggle with judgmentalism. I think if we could really understand that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we would begin to see that humility must be the primary characteristic for a disciple in Christ Jesus. Paul talks about this as he talks about the three building blocks of a healthy congregation in Ephesians chapter 4. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing one another in love. And then he goes on to proceed to describe the church and the congregation and how the body of Christ is now this group of people knit together in Christ, and that Christ has equipped the body with everything it needs to function properly. And when the body functions properly, he states in verse 16, when each part of the body of Christ is working properly, it makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love, not judgmentalism, not pride, not arrogance. It builds itself up in love. What are the two greatest mandates for the believer in Christ Jesus? What are the two greatest commandments that Christ gave to followers in Christ Jesus? So love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and all of your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. The freedom that Christ paid through his life, death, and resurrection is so that we can be biblical neighbors, so that we can love our neighbor as ourselves in the freedom of Christ Jesus, because when the Son sets you free, help me out, you are free. So we want to just be rooted in that freedom. We want to be rooted in the victory of Christ Jesus, but understanding that in the victory of Christ Jesus, in the freedom of Christ Jesus, God wants to mold us through his law, that's what Jesus is doing here, into the people he longs for us to become. He wants us to be people that are knit together in Christ Jesus. When we see a brother or sister in Christ falling into sin, that we automatically, our first response is mercy, not judgmentalism. That our first response is self-examination, as we're going to talk about in a minute. Because self-examination births humility if we do it well. If we do it in the power of the Holy Spirit, self-examination begins to soften our heart and prepares us to lead others in a sense of reconciliation, to lead others in the gentleness of the restoration that Christ proclaims through the Apostle Paul in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Gentleness, humility, and patience. The warning is a scary warning. It should cause fear in us. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Jesus reveals that if a believer in Christ thinks that they can get away with placing themselves as judge over others in a hypocritical, judgmental way, they are placing themselves in a place of judgment, and that's not a good place to be. It's like standing in front of the train thinking you're going to stop the train. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's a dangerous place. God is the judge. We are the servants. We must always remember that. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And He is our Master, our Lord and Savior. He is judge. Again, please hear me. That doesn't mean biblical discernment doesn't take place. It doesn't mean that biblical discernment isn't active. It means that our biblical discernment is saturated with mercy. And it begins with self-examination. And as we walk in any correction, it is absolutely saturated with the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus for restoration and for reconciliation. For God so loved the world, and He's entrusted this gracious gift of the freedom of Christ and the ministry of reconciliation in Christ Jesus to you and to me. What a privilege that is. What a privilege that is. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but it is also the beginning of humility. May that be birthed in all of our hearts, especially mine. The next thing that we see in our text is that biblical correction must begin with self-examination, and you can write humility in there. Biblical correction must begin with self-examination and humility. Let's listen to the words of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say that to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. And so this wonderful hyperbole, this wonderful exaggerated metaphor is on purpose. Now, let's just say this is, you know, a good illustration, but let's just go one step further. Let's take the beam that's right here, that's holding up this entire edifice. Say that beam was protruding out of my eye, and I was walking around, and I was swinging that beam, looking at all of you. What would I be doing? I would be leaving a wake of pain, hurt, and carnage, right? That's the picture. If we come to someone in a judgmental or a superior state, if we think that we're smarter or better, we know just a little bit more, and we're operating in pride, even though what we're about to say may be right, if our motives are still entrenched in pride or riddled with pride or maybe even sprinkled with pride, this is the picture. A disciple in Christ understanding their sin, the totality of their sin, understanding their need for Christ Jesus, understanding that the ground is level at the cross, understanding what Paul says, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, allowing the Holy Spirit to work humility in your heart, knowing that you are no better than anyone else, knowing that you do not deserve salvation more than anyone else. Starting with humility, with a love for your brother and sister in Christ as Jesus had for you and for me. That's where we begin. Selfless, sacrificial love. Is that easy? Man, it's hard, isn't it? It's hard. But think about that illustration and how it causes pain. Jesus reveals to each one of us and his disciples, when we see sin active in the lives of others, our first response should be self-examination. Our first response should be humility and mercy, not judgment. Humility and mercy. Jesus continues to paint this picture by using the word hypocrite. This word hypocrite in the original language means an actor in a play, someone with a mask on, pretending to be something they're not. And so what Jesus is basically saying is, if you bear my name as a believer, if you believe in me, because our scripture lesson told us what the commandment of Christ is in this new covenant. What did it say? To believe in Christ, the Son of God, and to love each other, right? to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to believe that he is our Lord and Savior, to believe that he has paid it all. And so our first response is humility and mercy. Jesus says in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. I think that backbiting and arguing within the church has driven more people away from the body of Christ than anything. We're so quick to just nitpick each other. We're so quick to point out everybody else's fault. We're so quick to want to be right more than we want to walk in Christ's mercy. And I think that's an extreme tragedy. And I think it's interesting that the church in China has been praying for the American church. And you want to know what they're praying for? That we'll be persecuted so that we'll be purified. Now, I don't want that. I got to be honest with you. But maybe that's what we need. Maybe that's what we need. Any and all correction carried out by a believer in Christ Jesus, it begins with self-examination, and then we proceed with humility, gentleness, and patience, treating your brother and sister in Christ as a precious person whom Christ died for. Amen? Especially those we disagree with. And that's where it gets tough, isn't it? Again, discernment is not thrown out the window. But discernment is saturated with Christ's mercy and grace. Amen? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. Listen to that, a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, God, you will not despise. The final thing that we see in our text is that disciples are to see other believers as precious. Disciples are to see other believers as precious. Let's look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. Now, I know that to some, and the way that it's been preached, even as I've heard it from other people, they kind of preach this as just a standalone verse that's kind of an ADD moment for Jesus. But can I suggest to you that it is not? Can I suggest to you strongly that what it is a restatement of verses 1 through 5. So what's Jesus talking about in this text? He's talking about a brother and sister in Christ. He's talking about a judgmental spirit. He's talking about the love of God revealed in Christ Jesus. To love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and strength as we love our neighbor as ourselves. Amen? That's the freedom that we get in the freedom of Christ. That's the privilege we get in the victory of Christ Jesus to do that. And so the pearls, I believe, in this verse, and many other theologians agree with me, are believers and brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. They're precious. Precious people whom Christ died for. And the pigs, well, the judgment of this sinful world and the harshness and the viciousness of the sinful world that we're a part of. So it is my strongly held conviction that the pearls in this verse are brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and the dogs represent the nature of the sinful world and the wickedness that exists within it. What Jesus basically is saying here is that do not throw a brother or sister in Christ under the bus for any reason. Again, discernment is still active. I'm not saying discernment gets thrown out the window. If my brother or sister falls into sin and God places on my heart that it's my obligation, or he is calling me to go to my brother and sister in Christ, the first thing I do is I examine myself. Where have I sinned? Where have I failed? God, allow mercy and humility to be birthed in my heart so that I approach this person with a heart to reconcile, with a heart to restore this person, with a heart to come alongside this person to bear their burden and lead them to the cross. Not to say, oh, bless God, that person's participating in this, this, that, and the other thing. Let's just kick him out and throw him away. That's the picture he's painting. Throwing pearls before pigs? Is that what we do to a brother and sister in Christ? Do we throw them under the bus? Did Christ do that? Think about the people that Christ got mad at. He never got mad at a sinner, did he? All the people he got mad at were the Pharisees and the Sadducees who walked in a heart of legalism and judgmentalism, who strained at the letter of the law and forgot the heart of the law. And what was the heart of the law? Mercy. When he called Matthew to be a disciple, the Pharisees and Sadducees are like, why does your teacher eat and drink with such people? And Christ responds like, learn this statement. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God doesn't need our work. He's allowed us the privilege to participate in the kingdom work. Amen. And that's a privilege. But that's because we get to, not because he needs us. As God said, he'll make the rocks stand up and cry out. If we believe he is the God of all creation and he is not dependent upon anyone, that means he doesn't need us. But we get to. Amen? In the freedom of Christ Jesus and that total declaration of innocence, this is our privilege, it's our honor to kind of be part of the family business, to be part of the kingdom of God, proclaiming the saving gospel of Christ with and without words, not because we have to, but because we get to. Amen? And so there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because when the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. But in that freedom, we hold true to those two greatest mandates, those two greatest commandments, to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, and mind, keeping in mind we can't do that without Christ, keeping in mind that we can't even do that without the Holy Spirit working and active in our life, because apart from Christ, we can do. And when we understand that, that's where mercy begins to flood over our heart, because humility has taken root. Humility is a really big deal to God. One theologian kind of backs up what I'm saying here, and he says this. This verse picks up and rephrases the theme of judgment found in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. Do not hypocritically judge your brother, and do not place yourself in a position of God over against your sister. If you cast out your precious possessions, brothers and sisters in Christ, you might find yourself the target of wrath and destruction. He continues, to condemn and reject a fellow believer unjustly is like giving something holy to be mistreated by dogs by the sinful world. That's a pretty horrible thought, isn't it? Again, discernment is not thrown out the window. Matthew chapter 18, in speaking the truth in love to your brother and sister in Christ, do not get thrown away. But it is always, always participated in with the heart of mercy, with a longing and a desire for restoration, to see your brother and sister in Christ come to a state of confession and repentance for the forgiveness of sin. That's a good thing. But we never do it with a prideful or judgmental spirit. We always do it totally saturated with the mercy of God revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. The church is called to bear one another's burdens, just as Paul wrote about in Galatians. Restoration and spiritual growth is always. Did I say always? Congregation, say always.
Always.
Restoration and spiritual growth is always God's desire for the believer. Always. It is never that they would harden their heart and turn from the living God. God says in Ezekiel multiple times, and in chapter 18, in another chapter, he says this. He goes, God asks us a question, and it's a rhetorical question. God asks us, do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? And the answer, and he answers it, he says, no, but they would turn and live. That they would repent and return to the foot of the cross, to the freedom that is found in Christ Jesus, to the total declaration of innocence that has been birthed through Christ's life, death, and resurrection. And honestly, that's where we return as believers every single day. Amen? Allowing grace, mercy, humility, and gentleness and patience to always, always guide us and lead us into our service, our get-to service for him. It is a privilege and it is an honor. I pray that we would always treat it that way. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. May that describe every single person here. So what do we take away? What do we walk away with? Number one, pride and arrogance fuel judgmental thinking and are contrary to the saving gospel of Christ. Can anybody say amen? Pride and arrogance fuel judgmental thinking and are contrary to the saving gospel of Christ. Number two, when we see sin active and present in other believers' lives, mercy coupled with humility, not judgment, should be our first response. Mercy coupled with humility, not judgment, should be our first response. And finally, all believers, can everybody say all? All believers are to be viewed as precious, especially those we disagree with. That's where it gets hard, isn't it? To love your neighbor as yourself. Again, discernment is not thrown out the window. A tree is known by its fruit, and that is true. But all discernment is done with self-examination as mercy, humility, and gentleness begin to saturate our heart. And then as the Holy Spirit takes hold of our heart, birthing humility, mercy, and gentleness, then as the Holy Spirit leads, we then restore our brother and sister in Christ who has fallen into sin. We do not throw them under the bus. We love them with the love of Christ in Christ Jesus. Amen? Pray with me. Lord, I thank you for this text, and I thank you for your love. Your love is inexhaustible. It is boundless. It knows no bounds, and I am so thankful for that. Lord, that you have grace that is greater than our sin. And Lord, you are holy, and you are righteous, and you are a judge. But we remind ourselves that we are the servant, and you are the judge. May we act as humble servants of the Most High King, not because we have to, but because we get to. May we walk and rest entirely in the freedom of Christ Jesus and the victory of the cross of Calvary. May we love the Lord our God in the power of your Holy Spirit with all of our heart, mind, and strength, but also equally as important that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, and by that love, people will know that we are your disciples. Empower us and inspire us to walk in your two greatest commandments, your two greatest mandates for the believer. Lord, I thank you for this time, and I pray these things in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.